As I heard the communion meditation, I thought to myself, maybe I'll just get up and say, well, hey, what Jim said. And then I thought, I'm a preacher. We don't do that. If you would, please turn with me over to Luke chapter 2, and we will be in verses 8 through 14 this morning. When I was a kid, and I watched the Charlie Brown Christmas special, and I heard these verses. And when Linus got to the part where he said, good news and great joy, my entire mind wrapped around all the toys that I thought I was going to be getting for Christmas. By the time I had hit my mid-teens, this had become more of a tradition. Love to hear it, quintessential, got it. But what I had really hoped for was a cleaning up of the mess that the world seemed to have become around me. The messier my life became, the more I yearned for the simpleness of being a child. By the time I hit 23, this was nothing more than a family obligation. Yes, I knew we were going to go, enjoy doing it, but I had zero feelings about anything here. I went to the candlelight services because that's what my family expected me to do. But by the time I hit 27, I was done. I couldn't stand the idea. I mean, sure, it was fun. Sure, it was a tradition. But when I heard these verses, they took on an entirely new meaning. They felt like just one in a litany of unfulfilled promises. Promises, just like everything else that had failed in my life, where everything else had been. I remember sitting and thinking about it. It was mid-October, and we had just gotten our first cold snap, and so it was mild, and it was cool. You know, it took it down to a breezy, beautiful, 97 or so. But the humidity was low, and the sun was shining. It was very clear outside, and I'll never forget it. One Sunday morning, I had woke up with a hangover from the night before. And as I stepped out on my porch to have a cigarette, I sat there in just kind of the stillness and the quietness of the morning. And this morning seemed to be extra quiet, extra still. And as I was reflecting on the checklist of my life, am I where I think I should be at the age of 27? I'd realized that I'd hit a lot of milestones, done a lot of things, and I had done everything that I was told to do to be a good person and to be happy. I had done all of that. I'd gotten a good job, good pay, 401k, good career path, stock options. I was married to the girl of my dreams. We had just completed plans to build a brand new house on the perfect piece of land. And we were talking about having a baby. It was an exciting time in my life. And I really felt to myself, hey, I'm nailing this. But something was wrong. Something was really terribly wrong because, see, none of these were giving me any kind of a feeling of completeness. None of these were making me happy. I was told this is what I needed to do to get there. This is what I was needing to do to be complete. But I had completed this checklist. Nothing. So I thought to myself, you know what? If this is it, if this is all there is to life, then this just isn't worth it. It's really not. There has to be something more. There's got to be something more because this checklist isn't working. So I put out my cigarette. I went back in. I turned on the TV and there was a preacher on. And I thought, you know what? Maybe there is completion at the church. Maybe there's some kind of completion there. So the following Sunday, I went to church, and God took a hold of me and completely changed my life, but not in a way I thought he would. Not in a way I thought he would. And that's what we're going to talk about here this morning. So this morning in Luke's scriptures, he records an incredible, incredible announcement that can change our lives immediately and eternally, completely. Completely around, he can completely change everything if we listen and we accept it. What we're going to find is this morning that the text is going to be broken down into three sections that I've assigned the following titles to: all people, all powerful, and all presented. So all people, all-powerful, all-presented. And so we start out here in verse 8. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people." Up to this point in history, God had really showed favor to one nation. And if you wanted to have any kind of relationship with God, then what you were going to have to do is you were going to have to be a Jew. You were going to have to be born one, or you were going to have to convert over to Judaism. You were going to need to follow the Ten Commandments. You were going to need to follow all the teachings and the rules of the Jewish teachings. And then you had to give an offering to the priests for all of your sins. And the priest would take those before God. You couldn't dare approach God on your own. That wasn't acceptable. But the angel's announcement here, it struck in a completely new tone. Something was different. Something was different. Because here he says that this is going to be good news for all the people. Not for all the Jewish people, not for all the tribes. This is different. This is a new age, and this is going to be for everybody. We often hear about all of the prophecies that Jesus fulfilled in the Old Testament. But the big question we run across with these, even in our faith, is what relevance does him filling prophecies fit? What relevance does that have in my life? How is a prophecy written by an ancient Jewish prophet, or maybe several, affect me? And why should I even care about what was going on with them at that point? What we need to realize is Jesus came to fulfill the entire Old Testament, not Jewish prophecy. I'll say that again. Jesus came to fulfill the entire Old Testament, not Jewish prophecies. This is an important distinction because a lot more happened in the Old Testament than simply the nation of Israel needing his help and his guidance. But people have a very hard time caring about Jesus solving their problems, especially for the ancient Jewish nation. While it feels like there's no worry for the pain and the suffering in the world now, how does that equate? How does that work together? Because the questions that are being asked, and fairly so, why are people being treated unfairly? Why do some people get a leg up on others? Why do some people live a life of luxury and while others are suffering? And to borrow the terminology, why is there an inequality and an inequity in this world? But what we find is this is what Jesus came to fix. He didn't come to fix temporal problems of one group. He came to cure the root cause of these problems, the root cause that we can look in the world today. As a matter of fact, we can walk down the street and ask anybody, whether they are a Christian or not, you know, what do you think about the world? And every one of them, including us, is going to say, yeah, the world's kind of off the rails. It is not where it should be. But the root cause is not because of the way I act. The root cause is not the simple things I say. The root cause is not because I feel a certain way or anything like that. The root cause is the sin in our life that leads us to do these things. The root cause has always been that. The root cause is moral. It is not in actions. Actions obviously show morality. However, he came to destroy sin and reclaim his creation. This is what's important. This is what's important. Because what we need to understand is the entire Bible is about Jesus. The entire thing is about Jesus. No matter where we pin drop into, no matter what story we open up, what it does is it points us to Jesus or our need for him in some way. It said that the Old Testament is Jesus foretold. The Gospels are Jesus revealed. Acts, Jesus is preached. The Epistles, Jesus is explained. And the Revelation, Jesus is expected again. So in the Old Testament, we read the story of a paradise, of a place that God created. He created the entire universe. He created the earth. He created all, on the earth all the vegetation and the animals and people. And then he hands the earth to mankind to work, to rule over it, to take care of it, and to continue in the act of creation. But the problem is we don't get three chapters into the first book without seeing everything just completely go off the rails. Mankind completely shirks their responsibilities and give dominion over to Satan. We see sickness, death, pain, and suffering all follow in very, very short order. Within another chapter, we have a brother killing one brother killing another. We have a man devaluing women by deciding to marry two of them at the same time. We see people lying and cheating and hurting each other. We see people making slaves of each other. In other words, with the fall of mankind, with the entrance of sin, what we see is the entrance of this inequality and inequity that we see in this world now. And the more we read the Old Testament, the more hopeless we can begin to feel. Because what we see is there are several things that happen, several things get done, but nothing changes anything permanently. God's judgment on local places, God destroying all the bad people that are in the world and starting all over with the flood and Noah's Ark. God separating his people away from all the other people in the world by creating the nation of Israel. God giving the nation of Israel, his people, the desires of their heart. They say, "We want a king." He says, "Okay, I'll give you one." When they got it, it became disastrous. Because see, with every new king that came to Israel, there was an incredible thought that we're going to have a new beginning. Maybe this guy, maybe this one, maybe this one's going to work. But with the humanity in these leaders, we would inevitably find our way right back to failure. And by the time we get to the end of the Old Testament, nothing's worked. Nothing has worked. It seems hopeless. And then, God has shown himself in many powerful ways, but the evil of humanity always seems to take back control. And then God stops talking to Israel for over 400 years. 400 years between the time of the Old Testament to the time of the announcement that we see here, roughly. There was a hopelessness, and it was palpable. Nothing had worked. Why isn't God changing all this? As a matter of fact, we feel the hopelessness here that these people must have felt as well. We can see this. We can see, why is the world going off the rails? Why is this happening? But this announcement was big. This announcement was different. Because no more was he only going to be worried about Israel. Now it was open to the entire world, all of mankind. And as we continue, the angel announces Jesus to be something that no one had ever seen before. And so this brings us into the all-powerful section. And in verse 11 he says, "Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." So there's this huge announcement. It's now open to everybody. Now, Jesus is going to be introduced not simply as a baby, not simply as another judge of Israel who is going to come in and save them from something. No, the angel gives him three titles in here. And in the NIV, he calls him Messiah. So he says he's a Savior, Messiah, and Lord. That's how he lays it out. Savior, Messiah, and Lord. Jesus, when he came, was going to be something that nobody had ever heard of before, something that no one had ever conceived of before. And the truth is, even since, nobody like Jesus has come. As a Savior, he was there to save them from sin in a way that no one had ever done before. As a Messiah, he was the chosen one. There were no other chosen ones. And as the Lord, he had the ultimate authority to do it. So he was a savior, but he wasn't going to simply save them from the suffering that they had seen in the world. He wasn't going to save them from suffering under a harsh government. He wasn't going to save them from all the problems or all the difficulties they could see. He was going to save them from the very thing that was causing all of these issues. He was going to save them from the root problem. And the root problem, no matter where we go, no matter what we see, if we see problems, the root problem is sin. And we had given ourselves over to that. That's what Adam and Eve did when they gave dominion to the evil one. But he was going to save them and us from this very nature. And we've got to remember this is for all people. He came also to save us. Nothing else had ever delivered on its promise permanently. But Jesus would. And Jesus still very much does today. Now, in society today, though, we're told that we're pretty much perfect the way we are and in everything that we do. But let's be honest. If I'm perfect and I'm great exactly where I am, why do I feel the way I feel? Why do I feel that I'm not? What's going on here? If we're honest with ourselves, we always know that something's off. And we have a very terrible time trying to reconcile the reality in our daily lives with the thought that everybody's perfect. Because if everybody's perfect, obviously, unless they don't believe the same way I do, then they're not. But if everyone was perfect, then why do we have inequity and inequality? Why are there all these problems? Because sin has tainted the world. It's not about a worldview. It is about the morality of sin. Sin leads people to commit these terrible atrocities that we see daily. We don't have to look very far. And so it had to be dealt with. And this is why he came. Not simply our actions need to be changed, but our very nature itself. Our very nature itself, the selfishness inside. Jesus, he was the chosen one. Here he's called the Messiah, at least in the NIV. In other places, he's called the Christ. Both of them mean the exact same thing. They're just in two different languages. Messiah is from the Hebrew, and the Christ is from the Greek. Both of them mean the chosen one. Christ isn't Jesus' last name. It's a title, one he's earned. And this announcement was accompanied by an overwhelming group of supernatural beings. All of a sudden, an angel shows up. After he makes this announcement, there's an entire chorus of angels. And all throughout the ministry of Jesus, God continues to make very supernatural announcements about who Jesus is. At Jesus' baptism, during the transfigurations, we can't read a gospel account without seeing that God is very serious about telling us that Jesus is the chosen one and that we should listen to him. And finally, he's the Lord. When we get baptized into the Christian faith, we pronounce that we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and as our Savior. But what does that mean? I mean, we get the Savior part. We totally get that. Everybody understands the need for a new beginning, a new hope, a new direction, to become a new person. We love that idea, and we know that we desperately need it. The Lord? What do we do with that? Where do we fit that? What slot does that actually fit into? And unfortunately, we can make one of two very fatal mistakes. We can either not talk about it at all, and Jesus is simply something small and personal, or we can overregulate it by throwing down an entire bunch of regulations and rules that nobody can live into. We can apply all of these things and say, this is what we have to do because he's Lord, and this is what he said. And unfortunately, we find ourselves living exactly like the Pharisees of Jesus' time. So what does this mean? What does the Lord part mean? Well, Jesus says that he has all authority in heaven and on earth. He says that in Matthew 28:19. And he does have the authority to tell us what to do and how to live. And he's asking us to join us in making disciples, in joining him on his mission. I'll admit I balked at that for a very long time. I thought to myself, you know what? Who is Jesus to tell me what to do? Why should I do that? I'm free right now. I listen to myself. I'm free to listen to me, and I'm very happy with it. When I thought I was my own boss. But what we have to come to realize, and there is a truth in here, is that we listen to one of two sources. We either listen to Jesus or we listen to the evil one. Now, it feels a lot more natural when we're listening to the evil one because everything in our fleshly nature feels natural to us. When we follow our heart, what we're doing is we are going further away from Christ. That's what feels natural. And our natural nature is always going to lead us further and further away into more helplessness and more helplessness. That's where he's going to take us. The problem was that when I was listening to myself, I was happy with myself. I was really following my sinful nature, my humanity, the exact same humanity that's causing all of the other problems that we see in the world and that was causing so much problems in my life. This is why I was so frustrated. And by listening to everything and following everything that I thought would make me happy and make me complete and make me right, I kept running across dead ends. Sure, I might feel good for a while, I might feel excited for a while, but it would inevitably bring me back to the same place. And while the sinful nature feels more natural, it keeps leading us further and further away. Jesus is the only one with the map. He's the only one that can show us the way. Some of the things that he calls us to do feel very unnatural. They feel very scary. But the thing is, only one person can be the Lord of our life. But we should be able to trust Jesus because he's the one that created the whole thing. He's the one that put all this together. He knows the way. Not only does he know the way, he tells us that he is the way. He is the way. Who am I going to listen to? What direction am I going to go? People can't truly get to a selflessness. We cannot truly get to where Jesus wants us to be when selfishness leads our desires, leads our decisions. Only true equality and equity, the things maybe that our hearts yearn for. When I was a kid, we would call it, you know, equality. We would certainly call it justice, fairness. The only way we're going to get out of the mess and the mire and the junk that we see is through that. That is the only way. Because if not, I'm listening to another mud puddle tell me where to go. And this is what we need to realize. This is why we're often very divided. Because there is only one way to truly get there, and that is to apply one standard of judgment to all people. Only one standard of judgment to all people. This is why America and many other nations are really divided more than ever. Because some people will apply one set of standards, while other people apply a completely different set of standards. And who's to say what standard's right? Certainly, I feel my standards are right. I feel you should listen to me. But what happens when you don't agree with me? Is it fair that my standards are the ones that should be listened to? Absolutely not. Then who? Whose standards should I be adhering to? Not one of the creatures, one of the Creator. That is the standard. That's where we should be. This is the only way for us to get to this peace. This is the only way for us to live in what Jesus calls us to do. The problem is everybody believes their own standards should be the ones that are applied and used as right. But the irony is that we can see the mess we've made in our own lives. We can see what we've done, and if we're honest, we got to admit, I honestly shouldn't be calling the shots for myself, much less everybody else. But we should be following Jesus and bowing to his will and listening to his guidance. He is the Creator. We are merely creatures. But so this brings us to the last point, which is the all presented section. And he says, when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was laying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told to them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds had said to them. In the church, we're told that Jesus has done great things. We're told that he is amazing. But many of the people who are saying that have never seen Jesus. And unlike these people here, unlike the shepherds who were in the field and decided, I'm going to go and see Jesus, there are a lot of us who feel, you know what? I heard about Jesus and that's good enough. I heard he's done some amazing things. And so we talk about somebody we've heard about, not about somebody we've seen. Many of us never actually go to see. And this is why I didn't think Christianity was really for me. I thought I'd give it a chance, but I really didn't think it was for me. And there's a reason why. Because I had been a Christian in my teens, and what did Jesus do for me? Not a lot. I had felt some things at church. Sure, I had felt the Holy Spirit here or there. Even my parents became Christians too. But see, this was a stunted form of Christianity. It was a selfish Christianity. And what I mean by that is we wanted Jesus to really just supercharge us. We wanted to accept Jesus to come into our life. We wanted him to fix our lives, fix all the broken things in me. And now, Jesus, now that you fixed me, I want you to join me on my mission. And Jesus says, no. I have a mission I want you to join me on. I was standing in the field, in the pasture, saying, I don't need to see the baby. If this is really that good, bring the baby to me. But when we come to Jesus, the real difference is in seeing him. The real difference is in experiencing him, not hearing about him. Jesus, I really want you here. I need you to help me fix my marriage. I've got some issues, probably mostly my wife. So just come in and help me. Now, once you clear it all up, this is great. Now, come on, let's go with me and help me get through all the rest of the things in my life that I need to go through. Now, I'm not talking about getting rid of sin. I'm not talking about trying to die to the old person and become the new person. I'm talking about the selfish existence of me being the center of my universe. When I am the center of my universe, every other planet goes out of orbit. Everything else flies off. This is why we see hypocrites in the church, because many people do the same thing. But how do we see the power here? If Jesus is so good, if Jesus is so amazing, why don't we see it? How do we see that? How do we experience that Jesus? Well, we have to take ourselves off the throne and allow him to get on the throne. Sometimes that's painful because we try to make Jesus our own personal little Jesus rather than understanding him to be the creator and the sustainer of all things we know. What separates the selfish Christianity from biblical Christianity is who we make Jesus in our lives. If I'm the Lord of my life, I expect Jesus to bow to my will. Fix me. Give me what I want. Make me happy, Jesus. In order to put Jesus as the Lord, I have to go to him. I have to go to him. My will bows to his. My judgments, my actions, my thoughts, my personality, my entire personality, my entire identity, I give to him if I want to come to him and if I want to see him for who he really is, for what he's inviting me into. At the cross, I'm told that if I want to follow him, I trade all of that in. I lose my old life and I get a new life in him. We're not told you supercharge your old life, which is what we really want to hold on to. No, I made a new creation. The Bible says the old is gone, the new has come. Paul tells us to take off the old person and to put on the new. And that means everything, not just the outside, the inside, everything else we give to him, the whole thing. It's just like when we get married, we move our moorings from our mother and our father, and we put them to our spouse. We change the direction that we're going. And this is really one of the things that I had to struggle with the most out of becoming a Christian. But this is where biblical Christianity is. See, the power in Jesus Christ, the amazingness of Him, it's never in me. It is only in He. I continue to separate myself from Him. He is not going to come to me and bow to my will. He calls me and He beckons me to come to Him. So these guys decided to go see. They were going to go see if what they were told was true. And when they did, they saw the truth. They had something amazing to talk about. Now, could you imagine if there was an argument between the shepherds? I mean, certainly if we took a bunch of people from 2023 and stuck them back there in the pasture at that point, we did some kind of time travel, there'd be all kind of major conversations. Well, let's go to Bethlehem and see what they're talking about. Well, hold on. The angels appeared to us in this pasture. We saw something amazing in this pasture. What happens if we leave and they come back? We don't want them to miss us. Matter of fact, what we need to start telling people is all the amazing stuff that happened right here in this pasture, right here. Matter of fact, let's get some stones and let's put them in the places where the angels stood so we can show everybody. Oh yeah, and our herds, we're going to have to start lowering what they eat daily because we can't take them to another pasture. We have to stay here if the angels are going to come back. Can you imagine how difficult their life would have become had they done that? They would have created a bunch of new rules, a bunch of things that had to happen about someone they had only heard about but not seen. But that's not what we see here. They go and they see Him. They go and physically check it out. They have left the field, and this is where they experienced truly the Messiah, the Christ, the Savior, and the Lord. And this is good news for all people, no matter where they have or have not been, no matter who they are or who they are not. Everyone is welcome to come to Jesus Christ. Everything has been leveled at the foot of the cross, and it doesn't matter who you are. It does not matter where you come from. It doesn't matter color. It doesn't matter sex. None of that matters. All of the earthly differentiations for us mean nothing at the foot of the cross. There is only one rule, that we follow His. We come to Him on His terms, not on ours. That's where we struggle. That's the hard part. Because in order for anybody to get there, we have to go. And we have to see the baby laying there. We do it on His terms. We can't stand in the field and demand that if God is a loving God, He's going to bring this baby to me. We've heard, we go, we see for ourselves. When I reflected why my Christianity had meant so little back when I was a kid, it became apparent I loved standing in that field. I had some good experiences in that field. I'd seen the angel chorus, I had seen some things that He had done in me, but I never saw the sign. I never saw Jesus. And so I was left to ask myself, and even as I was writing the sermon, I was left to ask myself, now, where am I now? Am I standing in the field wondering why this all-powerful faith hasn't really done anything for me? Or am I going to Bethlehem? The answer that we choose in all of our life makes all the difference in the world and in the life to come. The promise of Christmas is the only promise that will ultimately fulfill us. We can try to fill it with a billion other things, and it doesn't matter what happens now. It doesn't matter what century we're in. Nothing is ever going to fill it with the reality that we need from Jesus. Nothing. The shepherds were able to walk away and tell everybody everything they had seen. They didn't have to think of some kind of program to get people into the field. They didn't have to say, hey, let's put up some signs and let's call people over here and let's charge admission maybe, you know. They didn't have to do any of that. They simply went and they were able to tell people powerfully, powerfully, I saw the sign. I saw the sign. I didn't hear about the sign. I don't think the sign is a good morality. No. I saw. This is what I was told, and this is what I saw. They were able to say it decisively, honestly, and adamantly. They saw because they went. This was the good news that caused a great joy for them. As we look at these scriptures this morning, for us individually, personally, what do we see? What does this mean for us? What is this good news? Is it something decent we've heard about? Or is it something amazing that we know how to share? May the Lord bless the preaching of His word.